The book of Luke, chapter number 19. I will ask you if you would please stand to your feet. We'll begin reading in verse number 28. We know that today is Passion Week. Today is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter. We know that Jesus arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Next week is a celebration of that. This week is the last week of his life upon earth, and it is Palm Sunday or Passion Week. The book of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That is the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 41, if correctly read. I want to preach on this thought, the entrance of the king. Now, history has recorded many great kingly entrances into cities that were very elaborate and very expensive. Yet there's never been one more worthy or one that is greater than King Jesus. Yet he had nowhere to lay his head. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I want us to see in verse 28 the king revealed. Let's notice his pilgrimage. Now the prophets of old foretold that one day a deliverer would come to Israel. He was prophesied as being the Messiah. There is only one that could fulfill all the prophecies about him. He is Jesus, God's darling son. You can watch him as he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. In the book of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 51, the scripture says he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. This would have been probably the beginning or about 9 months or so of the last days of his life upon this earth. You can watch him as he goes to Samaria, to Galilee, to Judea, to at least 35 other villages that I've sat and read about in this last week or so, that he stopped by to help, to do mighty works, to visit the people, and to try to save the lost. Now, in this passage, Jesus is coming from Jericho in the last chapter, chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Jesus travels through Jericho 800 feet below sea level, and he heals two blind men. In chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, he meets the chief of the publicans, or of the tax collectors. His name was Zacchaeus, and he saves Zacchaeus. And now Jesus travels from Jericho back towards Jerusalem 17 miles. It is the time of the Passover.
There are many, probably thousands of people that are traveling on this road. Many are just following Jesus. Many are surrounding Jesus as he travels. And in verse 28, he ascends up to Jerusalem and he's coming there for the time of the Passover. Yea, he's coming there for a time on the cross, for his death, for his burial, and for his resurrection. Jesus, in his pilgrimage, is our sacrificial lamb that's going to be offered once for all times. I think about his preparation for this revealing of the king. He says to two of his disciples, I don't know which two, but he says, I want you to go to the village that's next to us. They've come to Bethphage and to Bethany. Bethphage means house of figs. Bethany means house of misery. It was at Bethany that Martha and Mary lived. It was at Bethany that Lazarus died and was raised again by the Lord. The Lord and his disciples come to this village. And he says to them, go to the next village. And as soon as you enter in, you're going to find an ass and her colt, which is really just like a small donkey. I want you to loose them and bring them to me. And the two disciples, they start to walk away. Jesus says, when the owner of the colt says, why are you loosing the colt? You just tell them, the Lord hath need of him. And so the two disciples think, well, I don't know if this is going to work or not. But they go to the next village, and as soon as they walk in, they see the two animals there tied up. And as soon as they get there, they just start to loose the animals, almost like they were staked out for a purpose. Amen? You ought to say staked out for Jesus. They ain't like the other donkeys up on the side of the hillside, kicking up their heels and having a big time, doing wild things. Oh no, they were staked out for Jesus. I want to speak to you young people just a minute. Stay staked out for Jesus. Amen? Serve Jesus and Jesus alone. As they loose those two animals, the owners walk up and say, what are you doing with the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And that just sufficed. They just walked right away with them and headed them back towards Jerusalem there. What about that? You imagine somebody getting in your car this morning, open your car door, take your car keys that you left in there and get ready to start your car. And you say, where are you going? Just say, the Lord hath need of it. How many of you would say amen? Go ahead. Many of you would be calling the police department. Down here to help us, somebody stealing my vehicle. That's not what they did. Jesus is preparing for the revelation of his being king in that he's going to ride this donkey, this colt. You may say, preacher, I don't understand. The scripture in Luke says there's just one animal. Well, you can read the other accounts in the Gospels. There's one and another one as well, mother and child, that are staked out. Listen to what the book of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, this prophecy about the Messiah. He says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. See, Jesus has prepared for his entrance. He's going to be riding this colt, this offspring of the donkey. You may say to me, preacher, that's weird. Most people would ride big horses. Oh no, King David rode one into town. King Solomon rode one into town. And as Jesus comes riding this meek and lowly animal, Jesus is asserting his kingship. Without ever even announcing it, he's just going to ride this beast into the city. That is his preparation. Then I think about his placement. In verse number 35, they bring these animals to Jesus. And they took their garments off because they didn't have a saddle. They didn't have any money. They took their garments off and they laid them upon the colt to furnish as something for Jesus for him to ride on. Do you see there as this little beast lifts up Jesus? Do you see there as his disciples lift up Jesus? Oh, we'd do well, church, to lift up Jesus in our lives, from our homes, from our businesses, from our churches. Just lift up Jesus, amen. He doesn't have to have the best thing, amen. He just wants the first thing that you've got. as meek and lowly as it may be, He just wants you to consider Him first in your life. As He comes there, the Bible says, as He went, they spread their clothes in the way. Understand what it means as they spread their clothes. They're placing their garments down there as that colt. And Jesus riding on back, on His back, they throw their garments out there into the middle of the street. And they're placing Jesus first in their life. Please understand, He did not come as a conqueror riding a chariot. He did not come as a warrior riding a white horse. He could have summoned a legion of angels to proclaim Him as King. He could have had the trumpeters of heaven sound the mighty blast and say that Jesus is King of Kings. He could have done that, but He chose to ride a lowly donkey and come into the city just like that. Why, preacher? He's not coming for any other reason than to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins and for yours, that one day we might crown Him King Jesus. That is the King being revealed. From the pages of obscurity, He walks right into the city and rides on the back of a donkey. And now the King is being revealed. Number two, I want you to see the King recognized. The Scripture says there were people. Verse 37 says there were a multitude of people. Remember, it is Passover week. From the writings of Josephus, I understand that during that week they would have offered 260,000 lambs. There would be about one lamb for every 8 to 10 people. There would be over 2 million Jews present in Jerusalem at this time. Please note with me, there is a great crowd. And Jesus rides this colt to the top of the Mount of Olives. And as He begins to descend over the top of the hill and looks down on the city, the people begin to praise Him. And they begin to take their garments and throw them in the street. The custom of throwing your garment into the street for one to step on or to ride over is an act of surrender. It is an act of submission. It is an act of subjection, saying that my life is under your feet, and I want to use my life to exalt your name. That's what they're doing. The book of John chapter 12 would tell us they cut down palm branches. They would wave them in the street as He goes over the top of the Mount of Olives. And as He head down towards the Garden of Gethsemane, they're waving those palm branches. Palms are symbols of victory. Victory is what they're proclaiming in the name of the Lord. He heads down the Garden of Gethsemane and approaches the brook Kidron. And He crosses over there and He's heading into the city. Friend, He's going towards this eastern gate. And as He did, people began to praise Him. Oh, church, have you praised Him today? Or is it all you can do to get up? Have you praised Him today? Or is it all you can do just to sit there and get through the service? I'm telling you what, when King Jesus came into the cities of Bethany and Bethphage and rode down that little old donkey, down that little old hill to come into Jerusalem, the people stood up and began to praise Him and began to offer sacrifice and order their surrender and their subjection to the King. And yet we said in our churches, ho-hum, big deal. And I'm going to tell you something, He is worthy of our praise. I'll never forget the preacher telling me that he was in Jordan when he took a trip towards the Middle East. And he said, I was sitting there in a restaurant and all of a sudden the people got up and run out into the street and said there was a trumpeter blowing and people are riding up and down the street and people lined on the sides of the street and taking palm branches and waving them like so. And man, they were having a big deal. Some people was actually turning cartwheels. And evidently, the preacher said, what in the world's going on out there? They said, that's our King. Our King's riding by. And the preacher said, I wasn't a bit excited about their King. He said, then I figured it out. It ain't my King. My King's not come yet. You wait till my King comes, amen. I'm telling you, friend, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He's come here today, amen. He may have come in meekly. He may have come in lowly and quietly today. But have we praised Him? Hey, have you accepted Him today coming into the house of God? Friend, the people began to praise the Lord as He entered into the city. But look with me in verse number 38. They said, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In the book of John, it says, they said, "Hosanna." That means save now. We've adopted that term and we'll call hallelujah. But it's a term most churches won't use anymore. In fact, you can't hardly get an amen. You can't hardly get a glory. Hallelujah. I praise the Lord. But they use the term Hosanna. But in verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." We're going to tell you that they were prejudiced. They were very angry at this kind reception to the King of Kings and the rejoicing of the people. They wanted this rejoicing stopped. They wanted this rejoicing silenced. How dare they act like that on the streets of our fair city? How dare they stand up in a church service and say, "Glory!" How dare they say, "Praise His worthy name!" We don't like that stuff. Our church is quiet. Our church is reserved. We don't like this noise-making stuff. Well, what will you do when you get to heaven? And people who've never walked before are now walking. Yea, they are running. What are you going to do when the person who succumbed to cancer has got a new body over there? One that's pain-free. What are you going to do when people who had wheelchairs and folks who had canes and eyeglasses and seeing eye dogs are now walking around rejoicing? What are you going to do when the little children, amen, that laid in a burn unit all their life and finally died, now have no more burn marks or no scars and have a new body? What are you going to do when you see mama again? What are you going to do when you see daddy again? What are you going to do when you see the old preacher? What are you going to do when you're reunited with heaven's choir? What are you going to do when you see King Jesus? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to shout and praise God and have a great time of celebration. And you're going to say, "Worthy is the King. Thanks be unto God, He saved my sin-sick soul." That's what you're going to do. But now we live in the flesh. Now we live in a body. And if you ain't careful, even in your old flesh, you'll say, "That old preacher gets too loud. That bothers me. It really concerns me greatly. I want this stuff to stop." They said to Jesus, "Rebuke thy disciples." Listen what Jesus said. He said, "I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." What he's saying is they just can't help it. But if they should not cry out and praise my name on my entrance into the city where I'm going to die for the sins of the world, if these will not praise me, look at all these rocks laying around here. You know, Jerusalem's a rocky place. He said, you think about loud. It's getting ready to get on, amen. As the stones are going to be crying out. I'll never forget riding down the road. I seen a big rock on the side of the road over there. And God said, "You want that rock to cry out for you? Or are you going to go to my house and praise my holy name?" You think about this gravel parking lot out here, all them little pieces of rock. Glory to God, wouldn't it be something if you walked out this morning and wouldn't praise the name of Jesus and wouldn't surrender to Him, amen? If you heard them out here crying out, "Glory, hallelujah, blessings," you'd be scared to death. You'd run back in and get things straightened out between you and the Master. He said, if these hold their peace, the rocks would immediately cry out. I think about the King being recognized. Oh, they recognized Him. Some received Him, and some have rejected Him. Thirdly, this morning, we do see the King being rejected. Let's see His perspective. When He comes near, He beheld the city, and He wept over it. He mourned over that city because He knew they would not accept Him. He knew what was in their heart. Do you realize the same crowd that's waving palm branches, praising His name, saying, "Hosanna, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord." By the end of the week, some of this same bunch is going to say, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Jesus knew that he'd come unto his own, and his own would not receive him. He rode that donkey down that hill, in across the Garden of Gethsemane, down there across the Kidron Brook, coming there to where the eastern gate is, through the city where many kings had ridden before. He came there to be betrayed. He came there to be arrested. He came there to be scourged. He came there to be beaten. He came there to be judged. He came there to carry a cross to Calvary that you and I might be saved. He came there to be buried. He came there to be resurrected again. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They had rejected his ministry. They had rejected his miracles. They had rejected his message. God help. And as he looks over the city, he weeps over them. He said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." He says, "This should be a day of peace to you. But because you would not believe, your peace is hidden. Destruction is going to come." He says, "But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Daniel had prophesied 483 years to the exact day when the Messiah would ride into town on this lowly donkey. And there he comes. The chief priests and the elders knew it. The people knew the word of God, and still they rejected Jesus. And Jesus said, "Judgment is coming because of your rejection. The day will come when the stones will have to really cry out, and this city will be completely destroyed." The people heard his words and said, "Yeah, right." But in the year of our Lord, 70 AD, Titus and the Romans came to Jerusalem. They had surrounded the city for a number of years. They had starved the people. Finally, after starving the people, they began to invade and attack the city. They slaughtered and butchered the people. They took babies, and they would take those babies and shatter their brains against the rocks. They tore the temple down and ripped the stones completely apart. In that year alone, 600,000 Jews died because they rejected Jesus. You talk about the stones crying out. When the temple stones were torn apart, they said, "The word of God was true. Jesus is your king, and you have rejected him." Best we can figure, he went into the house of God, verse 45. And when he went into the house of God, he began to cleanse the temple. When his ministry began, the first thing he did, cleanse the temple. And now that his ministry is ready to conclude, he's come back 3.5 years later, and it's going to have to be cleansed again. You realize, I don't care how saved you are, there's times you need to cleanse your heart. He cleanses the temple, and he began to teach that week the scriptures, alleging how he's going to give his life for the people. Yet they don't believe him. They've still rejected him. The next day, which would have been Monday or Tuesday, he was hungry. Guess what he did? He saw a fig tree. Fig trees always have fruit in the springtime and in the fall. They bear it twice a year. When he came to the fig tree, he looked at the fig tree, and it was leafy green, but no fruit. And he said, "Thou shalt not bear fruit forever." And the next morning when the disciples saw it, it was withered over. What he was trying to say was to Israel, which is the fig tree, "For your rejection, you will be withered as a nation." Understand, the scriptures would clearly teach us they've rejected their king. But I'm glad I've accepted him. He's been received into my heart. He made this statement, John chapter 14. He said, "I will come again." King Jesus is coming. The book of Revelation chapter 19, and we're done. We want to see the king has been rejected. Oh, yes, he has. But my friend, the king is going to return one day. In Revelation 19 and in verse number 11, after the rapture of the church, after 7 years of tribulation upon this earth, Jesus is going to come back. The Bible says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Last time we seen him riding through the eastern gate, he was riding a little donkey. But he's done a little horse trading now, amen. He's riding a white horse. He said, "I came in meek and lowly then, but as I come back, I come back as King of Kings and of Lord of Lords. I'm not coming back for peace. I'm coming back for war. I'm declaring war on the devil, war on the Antichrist, war on the false prophet." Here he comes. The Bible said, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven." Preachers, that's the angels. Read on. "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Hey, that's the redeemed. That's me and that's you, amen. We are the bride of Christ, riding now upon this white horse ourselves, behind our fearless leader. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." They may have rejected him before. They may reject him again. But at this point in time, he promised to return, and he returns as King of Kings and of Lord of Lords. Hey, you remember the night you got saved when the King was revealed to you? Did you recognize him? Did you receive him? Did you reject him? If you received him, he's returning for you. If you rejected him, he's coming, amen, and he's going to defeat you. I'm telling you, friend, you'd better get right today before the king comes back. When Jesus rode that donkey through the eastern gate the first time, the people did receive him, but by the end of the week, they rejected him for the most part. In about 1500 A.D., the Muslims took the eastern gate and they sealed it shut. They've put blocks and stones in front of it. They've heard the Jews say, and they've read the scripture in Ezekiel, that when the Messiah comes, he will come on a white horse through that eastern gate. And so they said, "We'll show him. We're going to seal it shut." But I've got news for them. When our king returns in Revelation 19, he could glory to God when he comes riding a white horse through. Them stones are going to cry out. They're going to say, "Jump off of here and fall down. There comes our king." If the world won't receive him, if they won't praise him, we'll cry out in their place, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord." And through that eastern gate, our Savior's going to ride, and we're going to come right behind him. Said, "Glory to God." Ain't it good to be a servant of the Lord?